You're listening to sermon audio from Christchurch Hawthorne in Melbourne. We hope and pray this helps you grow in your knowledge and love of God and enables you to see how great God is.
Tonight's reading is actually taken from two spots. One which is Deuteronomy chapter 10, starting from verse 12, and that's page 155 in the church Bibles. And the second reading is taken from Luke chapter 10, starting from verse 25, and that's page 869 of the church Bibles. So I'll just give you a minute to turn to those now. Okay. Deuteronomy 10, chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens and earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose your offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took two denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbour to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise.
James, thank you for the reading. Both of those readings, actually, from Deuteronomy 10 and Luke 10, and I'll refer further to both of them, amongst other things, as I speak tonight, on this very important subject At least it's very important in the public life of Australia at the moment, and I think deservedly so. Let's have a prayer before we get into it, shall we? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've put it on our hearts to care about people who suffer and are in need. We pray that you might teach us by your Spirit from your word this evening, so that we better understand your heart, O God, and better understand ourselves and others in need around us. We better understand how you would have us live in the light of these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's clear from many places in Scripture that God requires us to love other people. That's unmistakable, unavoidable, that we can see that. And indeed, the first reading that we had from Deuteronomy 10 is part of the very substantial Old Testament evidence that God requires us to love us as God's people, to love other people. And so it's not surprising that this is a good starting point for us to address the question of asylum seekers, displaced people, refugees in the world today. Indeed, over this past week, I put out on Facebook, about Tuesday, I think, an invitation for anyone who notices me on Facebook, which is not that many people, but an invitation for anyone to suggest any Bible passages that had anything to do with the question of asylum seekers. And I guess about 10 people together contributed about 20 Bible references. And I'd say every one of those was a Bible reference that points to the expectation from God that God's people will express love to other people who are vulnerable and in need. That's an unmistakable message, and it's a correct message. It's a consistent biblical message that we can find both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And we can learn not only that God expects his people to demonstrate love towards others who are vulnerable and in need, but we can even learn some of the reasons for that. And you may have noticed in Deuteronomy 10, as James is reading it up for us, that when God tells the people of Israel back in those times, love the sojourner, just within a couple of verses there, God gives the people of Israel two solid reasons for them to be loving others who are sojourners, in other words, who are people wandering around, perhaps having left their home, perhaps seeking a new home, perhaps people who are wandering in a long-term way. The first reason that's given lies in the character of God. God himself is a God who loves and is concerned for those in need. Verse 18 in Deuteronomy 10 says, God himself executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. The previous verse, God is not partial and takes no bribe. God, in other words, doesn't play favourites, but considers every human and particularly every human in need. From his heart of love. The second reason that's given is in the following verses, in verse 20, you shall fear the Lord your God. The second half of verse 19, for you yourselves were sojourners in the land of Egypt, and so you shall fear the Lord your God. The Lord God, through Moses, is reminding the people of Israel that they themselves were people who were homeless. When they left the famine in the territory of Israel and went down into the land of Egypt and threw themselves on the mercies of God's appointed people through Joseph and lived for some generations down in Egypt. And then subsequently they were also homeless when they left the land of Egypt under the leadership of Moses, travelled around in the wilderness for a while before eventually they were settled back in the land of Israel. In other words, they were not to think of themselves as above the level of wanderers, homeless people, people who were wandering around in need. Well, those reasons still apply to God's people today, to Christian people today. I think we should note, however, as a sort of a footnote, that we need to remember that We Christians today are not the people of Israel, physically speaking, in the Old Testament times. And while there are lots of instructions given to the physical people of Israel in the Old Testament times about caring for sojourners and the homeless and so on, we need to recognise that we're extrapolating from that to apply that to ourselves as Christian people today. Nevertheless, the two reasons that were given there are still valid for us today. The character of God, of course, has not changed. God is still a God who cares for all the vulnerable and needy, always has been and always will be. And we also ourselves, if we fully understand our identity as Christians, should recognise that we are, in a spiritual sense, homeless ourselves. We shouldn't regard Australia, for all of its wonderful assets, as our permanent home, but rather we should see that we're longing for the home that we truly belong in, which is in heaven forever. So from Deuteronomy 10, we can learn some important lessons. Yes, we must certainly love those who are in need. And of course, that includes, it's obvious that that includes people who fled from their homelands because of persecution or violence, war, famine, or whatever it might be. When we turn to the New Testament, we can learn from the example of Jesus, who went out of his way to care for needy people. We can also learn from the words of Jesus in various ways, but including in Luke chapter 10. Now, this, perhaps slightly surprisingly, was not amongst the Bible verses that other people suggested for me, but nevertheless, I think is fairly obviously quite helpful for us as we think about caring for others in need. And so James read out for us what is given the extra heading here called the parable of the Good Samaritan. Actually, it may have been a true story. So Jesus begins by saying, Jesus begins the story in verse 30 by saying a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And it may well be the case that Jesus knew of a particular man who was in that situation. It is even possible, and this is wild speculation on my part, that it was actually Jesus himself who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and was set upon by robbers. Who knows? We don't know. But it may well have been a real person and not just an invented story. And unlike a lot of the parables where Jesus says the kingdom of God is as if, something like that. But in this case, he begins, a man was going down. So it may have been a true story. Well, in this particular story, the man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, well, he was beaten up by robbers and left half dead. And so, of course, eventually, this wonderful Samaritan man came along. We call him the Good Samaritan because he exercised love and mercy on the one who was in need, in contrast to the priest and the Levite in the story, who both ignored the desperate need of this wounded man and walked by on the other side of the road. Well, fairly clearly, we can learn from that. As Jesus said at the end of that little story, you go and do likewise. We can learn that we also should exercise generous, going out of our way, sacrificial love for people who are in need. And in the world today, that obviously includes the asylum seekers, people who are in desperate need because they have fled for their lives or in order to escape persecution, in order to escape violence and war, and have come into desperate circumstances. There's no mistaking that. And one of the consequences of that is that each one of us as individuals should reflect carefully on what we can do in order to fulfill God's requirement that we as God's people demonstrate that sort of love towards others. And as a church, we should be reflecting upon how, as a church, we can do more to love others who are in need. And of course, it's a great delight and encouragement to me personally that Christ Church is now collectively doing something through this action group. And I very much put my weight behind that, and I expect that I'll personally be involved in it as well in some ways in the months ahead. I'm very pleased that we're having the film this coming Friday night. I've not seen the film before. I'm very much looking forward to that. And it's good for all of us to become more aware of the particular needs and how we can do something about that. There are, however, some other biblical perspectives that I think we can bring to bear on this whole question. And indeed, there are also some other perspectives which I'd like to bring to bear based upon my own personal experience. I say that because I personally have lived and worked in some places where there are lots more displaced people than we find around the streets of suburban Melbourne. That is, I've lived and worked for some time in Cairo, where there are massive numbers of displaced people from, especially from the Sudan and from some other North African countries. And as you know, I've also lived and worked in Thailand. In Thailand, there are what I would think of as two groups of people that fall into the category of displaced people, asylum seekers. There are large numbers still today of people who've come across from north and west of Thailand, from Myanmar, otherwise known as Burma, who have fled because of the oppression of the military regime in that country, Burma, over the last few decades. And even still today, there are still thousands of those people in displaced people's camps, refugee camps, if you like, along the Thai-Burma border. In previous decades, people escaped from Cambodia and Laos and even Vietnam into Thailand as well, on the other side, on the eastern side. And so Thailand itself has been hosting many, many thousands of these people over the years. But then Thailand is also a place where displaced people, asylum seekers, would-be refugees, come through from almost any of the countries in the world where people are suffering badly. And so in the streets of Bangkok, you can easily find people from African countries and from Middle Eastern countries, Pakistan, Afghanistan, and during the time of the conflict in Sri Lanka, people from there as well. When I was working in a church in Bangkok, it was a common experience for these people to seek me out. I think partly because I was a church minister and partly because I was an Australian. And they would beg to have an interview with me and to tell me their story in the hope that I might take up their cause and promote their cause with the Australian Embassy or with the UNHCR, the United Nations High Commission for Refugees, in Bangkok, in order that they might be moved along and their desire to be, move from being stateless wanderers in Thailand, where they're at risk of being arrested any day and put in an immigration detention centre, and be able to resettle in Australia or some other country. Just from the frequency of those people contacting me, it was very easy for me to see that there were thousands of such people. I don't know how many thousands, but many, many thousands of them, even in Bangkok, let alone in the actual camps for them throughout Thailand on the borders. So one perspective that I want to give is that we should recognise that the boat people, that we call them that, who arrive in Australia, or at least who get in boats from Indonesia, would like to arrive in Australia, is just a very small part of the global situation. That the numbers of people who flee their home countries is not measured in the thousands, it's actually measured in the millions. There is terrible violence going on, let alone the war and the famines and other reasons that cause people to leave their homes in many countries of the world today. And some people have said, well, many people say, of course, that from our Christian hearts of love, we should openly welcome all the boat people who arrive in Australia. I don't disagree with that. Can you hear a but coming? But if anyone who wants to say that needs to understand what they are saying, I have no doubt that if we, Australia, with open arms, welcome and treat well every boat person who arrives in Australia, we won't be counting the number of people who do that in the thousands each year. At the moment, it's 1,000 or 2,000 a year. We will be counting that in the millions in a year. I'm not exaggerating here. Instead of little fishing boats, there'll be ocean liners full of millions of people who'll be arriving by boat if we give an open invitation to boat people to come to Australia. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't give that open invitation. I'm just saying recognise what you're saying. Are you willing to sacrifice the quality of life that you currently enjoy in order to accommodate millions more people from around the world who want to come and live in Australia? Are you willing to do that? I actually think that the Christian love that we've just been reading about in Deuteronomy 10 and Luke 10 tells us that we should be willing to do that. We should be willing to sacrifice the quality of life that we enjoy as citizens of Australia for the benefit of the vast majority of people in the rest of the world whose lives are much more miserable than ours, or at least their circumstances are. Actually, often they're relatively happy, notwithstanding the miserable circumstances that they're in. And so I want to challenge every one of you. The figures that have been released just this past week by Credit Suisse 2013 Global Wealth Report, released Wednesday this past week, identifies for the third year in a row that measured by median wealth of the adult population, Australia is the wealthiest country in the world. The wealthiest country in the world measured by median wealth. According to their statistics, in Aussie dollars, the median wealth of Australian adults is $233,500. That means that if your wealth is $233,500, 50% of the population of the adult population of Australia is richer than you, and 50% of the adult population of Australia is poorer than you. Let's face it, we have a very privileged lifestyle compared to most people in the world here in Australia. You might be encouraged by the media to be thinking about all the people who are wealthier than you. But if you're an Aussie, you're almost certainly wealthier than most people in the world. There's another way of measuring wealth of the citizens, and that's the average wealth of Australia. You actually get a different result if you measure by average wealth of adult Australians. On that ranking, Australia comes second in the world. So you can either measure it one way, we're the first, the other one, we're second to Switzerland if you measure it by average wealth of adults. They're just a little bit higher than us by average wealth. We need to understand that we are enormously privileged by human, by material standards here in Australia. Why wouldn't millions of people in the world like to come and live here? Why wouldn't they? The reality is that, I don't know, two-thirds of the world would jump to be Australian citizens tomorrow if they could do it. We need to recognise how easy it is and how widespread it is that people would gladly exchange the lives that they have at the moment for the lives that we accept for ourselves here in Australia. That's an implication of the biblical perspective that if we're going to truly love other people, that means we have to be prepared to sacrifice what we have for the benefit of the other people. That Good Samaritan in Luke 10, what was his love like? Was his love simply an optional extra that he could just tack on to his life without it affecting him? No, he went out of his way. He exposed himself to danger for a start, even by stopping on that road. This other guy had already been attacked by robbers and beaten up. Who was to say the robbers wouldn't jump out from behind the rock and attack him in exactly the same way? And he spent time there caring for that guy at his own expense, and with considerable time he cared for the man, took him to an inn, paid money, a substantial amount of money, in order to care for this guy's recovery. God expects us to be sacrificial and generous to others in the way we care for them. How do we know that? Well, apart from anything else, from the way Jesus himself behaved for us. What did Jesus do? Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. How much did he love? To the point of dying on the cross. We should be prepared to love for the well-being of others to the same extent, should it come to it. A couple of other comments that I'd just like to make about this global issue of people in great need. I have seen some people say there is no queue. They talk about, some people say there's queue jumpers, boat people are queue jumpers. Well, I'm not concerned particularly at the moment about whether people get on boats, should get on boats or not. I can easily imagine circumstances in which I would get on one of those boats. Well, I can't easily imagine that I would get to that point, but I can imagine that if I did get to that point, that I'd make a decision to get on a boat. But there is a queue. The people who came to meet with me in Bangkok were mostly people in that queue. They were mostly going through the official channels that do exist. And Australia does accept a number of people, a number of refugees each year from a number of different countries around the world. When I was in Cairo, I got to know a bunch of Sudanese people there who were displaced people seeking refugee status. Some of the people that I got to know personally are now living in Melbourne, having come through the official processes. There's one guy I saw just this past week, whom I count as a lovely Christian friend and brother in Christ, called Peter. He was one of those refugees in Cairo, and now he's a guy here in Melbourne because he went through the official process. There is a queue. Now, I'm not saying boat people mustn't jump the queue. I'm not saying that. But let's not have this talk about there is no queue. From my perspective, because Australians are enormously privileged, and because as Christians, we, who are Christians, should be exercising love towards others, I think Australia should accept massively larger numbers of refugees than what it is at the moment through the official channels. And I personally am willing to sacrifice the quality of life that I enjoy as an Australian, and what's more, as a Melbourne resident, the most livable city in the world. I'm personally willing to sacrifice some of that, well, all of it if necessary, so that the good life that we enjoy can be shared with many other people. Another perspective, of course, that's arrested me, that's pulled me up and stopped me short thinking, was realising that quite a number of the people amongst all of these displaced people and people who would like to be refugees and asylum seekers are Christians. They are brothers and sisters in Christ. I think one time that I became particularly confronted with the reality that Christian brothers and sisters were suffering like this was when I was made aware that some of the beggars on the streets of Nairobi are Christians. They go to church, but during the week they go out on the streets of Nairobi begging for food. And I found that mind-blowing at first, to think these are my brothers and sisters in Christ and this is the lifestyle that they're living. And the same would be true of people living in slums, and the same is certainly true of people in refugee camps. In Malaya camp, about 20,000 asylum seekers, refugee seekers on the Thai-Burma border, there's whole churches there they've set up. Some of the people who fled persecution and violence in Burma are Christian pastors, and they've come across with their people in order to try to pastor and care for their flocks. And I don't know what that does for you, but it makes me even more concerned to do whatever we can to help these people. They are actually our brothers and sisters in Christ, and they're in situations that, in terms of material need, are desperate. I also want to suggest from the Bible that we need to see the material needs, the physical needs, and the physical help that we can give people as, in the end, not the most important thing. I'm not saying it's not important, and I'm not saying we shouldn't do it. We must do it. But it's not, in the end, the most important thing. You see, as I've said before, millions of people around the world would like to come and live in Australia. They would very much like to do that. Is that the best thing for them? You see, if we believe that Jesus is the bread of life, if we believe that Jesus is the Saviour of the world, if we believe that the way to eternal life is to trust in Jesus, to know Him, then is it the best thing for someone to come to be an Australian? No. The best thing for anyone in the world is to know Jesus. And we need to keep that perspective not only for other people, but even for ourselves. You see, if Australia is the wealthiest nation in the world, and because Jesus said how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, do the maths. People who single-mindedly pursue material prosperity, and if for that reason, I know there's lots of other reasons, but if for that reason they want to get to Australia, then they may not be looking for the kingdom of God. We ourselves may count it a great blessing to live in Australia, but actually we're on dangerous territory. By being an Australian citizen and living in the comfortable lives that we live and being wealthy people and living in the most livable city in the world, we are in great danger of ignoring God and just living our lives to make ourselves comfortable. There's so many ways we can make ourselves comfortable with the wealth that we have and the beautiful city that we have. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, said Jesus. We are easily in danger of forgetting the most important thing is to come in humble dependence to Jesus and look to him for mercy. And the most important thing we can ever give to any other human being is the news of Jesus. Now, it's often the case, of course, that the best way to communicate the news of Jesus to other people is to demonstrate the love of God, the love of Jesus to other people. The best way to tell people that Jesus loves them is to show people that Jesus loves them. And so that, of course, is one of the reasons amongst many why we should be seeking actively to demonstrate God's love to other people so that they can actually believe that God is a God of love. They can actually believe that Jesus cares for them personally and that Jesus wants to enjoy a relationship with them. But we shouldn't fall into the trap of thinking that the best place in the world for us to live or the best place for anyone else in the world to live is in Melbourne. We shouldn't fall into that trap. I personally am greatly encouraged that what Mark and Naomi Greenwood, if I can remember their names right, have gone off. They're living for a year in Vietnam, members of this church, but they've gone over to help a community in a practical way in Vietnam. And I think Sue O has gone right now to India for a bit. Is that right? Yeah. Sri Lanka. Yeah. Of course, the amount of time that we go to some other place for will correlate with how much good we can do. If we just go for a very short time, it's unlikely that we can actually do very much because we spend almost all of our time just taking in the enormously different surroundings. But we should be, well, I'm sure we are, very thankful that Arthur and Tammy Davis are working away over in Tanzania. We should be very thankful that we have the privilege of being connected with them. We should be thankful that we've got the privilege of being connected with Heal Africa and the very valuable ministries that it's doing, that the Heal Africa people are doing over in the Democratic Republic of the Congo, which is one of the countries, of course, that people flee for their lives from. We should be very thankful for the partnership we have with Malcolm and Rebecca Peary in Ethiopia, another country with desperate needs. Because in each of those partnerships, to the extent to which we're involved in them, we are actually doing something practical to help some of these millions of people in need around the world. And so one of the things that we can do to help asylum seekers or to help people who might otherwise be asylum seekers is to continue to support our partners in this way in Tanzania, in Congo, and in Ethiopia. That's a very valuable thing we can do to be helping people in places where they are very much in need. I hope then that we can see that the Bible's perspective and indeed an informed view of what's going on in the world means that as well as seeking to care for particular individuals here in Melbourne, which we certainly must do, it's wise for us to have a perspective of how we can be contributing in a responsible way to the good of people throughout the world and take active steps to be more aware and take active steps to limit the extent to which we spend our own time and energy in making ourselves comfortable here in the lives that we have in Australia. Jesus calls us to be generous, sacrificially loving those who are in need around us, whether it's someone that we meet on the streets of Melbourne or someone that we know about through the ministries of Heal Africa. For our own personal, eternal well-being, we should be doing this. And in order to show the love of Jesus and extend the love of Jesus to others around the world, we should be doing this. But let's also remember that Jesus calls every one of us, first and foremost, to keep our trust in Jesus. From time to time, I have met Christians who have become, as far as I can see, so caught up with doing good for others in need that they forget their first love, which is the love of Jesus. Now, the love of Jesus requires us to love others. There's no doubt about that. If we say we love Jesus, but we don't love others, then our love for Jesus is empty and hollow. But if we forget our love for Jesus and simply become consumed in doing good towards other people, then that's also giving away the main game. Remember what we've learnt from John 6 just a couple of weeks ago in our John sermons, when the people around Galilee were talking with Jesus about what they should be doing and how they should be living. They said to Jesus, "What must we do to be doing the works of God? What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Remember Jesus' answer? He didn't say, "Go and help people in need," though it's obvious that he did want them to do that. But what he said was, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Our first love must always be for Jesus himself, the one whom God has sent into the world. And on that basis, we then extend that love of Jesus to others as well. We're going to turn to a song now, which the musos tell me is a quiet song, a slow song, a reflective song. So as we sing this together, Wonderful Maker, please reflect upon how you as an individual and how we as a church can be responding to God's love to us as we seek to show love to others as well.